But I am thankful to be here tonight. I kind of chuckled and wanted to give me a biography. Some of you folks raised me. many of them kept me and my brothers when we were little, and I appreciate so much this community and all that it did to help and support us. And Mama, I have us trying to raise three boys after Daddy's wreck and trying to take care of us, and she had a lot of help, and I'm very thankful for that and appreciate each and every one. Tonight we are talking about the roles of men and women in the church, and I get it. It is a sensitive subject, and there is, believe it or not, disagreement about what those roles are. Now, you may think, well, there ain't no disagreement about it. Well, yes, there is. If it wasn't, we probably wouldn't be talking about it. And so, you know, we're living in a world where now we can't even decide if we know what men and women are, much less what our roles are supposed to be. And so that is very concerning. And, you know, I think about the fact that the Lord called us to be light in a dark world. And sometimes I'm afraid the world may be influencing us more than we're influencing them. And that's a really serious concern. And certainly we see that in the world in which we live today. And, you know, I've gotten old enough that I've seen things that I thought I would never, ever see. That if you'd have told me 20 years ago we'd be talking about those kind of things, you'd say, you're crazy. Nobody would ever think that. But here we are. And so it just underlines how desperately we need the God of heaven, and how desperately the world needs the God of heaven. And when we go without him, we find ourselves in unthinkable sort of places. And so tonight I ask the question, what is the will of God for you and I? That's really what we're talking about, is what does God want me to do? And thankfully, he didn't leave us out there without any information. We have this great, big, wonderful book that gives us the information that we stand in need of. So I want to begin tonight, first of all, with the question. And the question is simply, are there roles? Most of you, I see a few nodding heads. Yeah, well, but you know what? As we've already stated, there are folks that would say, oh, no. Men and women, they're the same. And I heard them interviewing a 19-year-old girl on the radio the other day, and they were just trying to get her perspective about things, and she was describing this gender idea, and she was using the term cis women and cis men, and he said, well, what does that mean? I didn't know what it meant. I'd heard the term before, but what it means is that you are a man that really is a man, or you are a woman that really is a woman. And then they've got other terms, if you're one thing and you think you're something else, or all sort of things. And I thought, what a mixed up world we're living in, that we're having a discussion about whether you're really a man or really a woman. And so there is disagreement about it. And so if there's disagreement about it, how are we going to decide what's right? Who's going to decide that? And what's going to be the authority that we'll turn to? I know you didn't come here tonight to hear my opinion, because your opinion's as good as mine, mine's good as yours. I think mine's better than yours, or I'd have yours. You feel the same way about yours. That doesn't matter. In religion, it's not about what I think, what I feel, or I believe. It should be book, chapter, verse. One of the things that I love about the church is that folks like to ask questions about, well, will this be all right? Will that be all right? Well, in the church, we take a lot of pride in telling you what's right and can't be wrong. We talk about the infallibly safe way. You know, folks say, well, you have to be baptized. So we say, well, the Bible says you do. I hope some folks will be saved without it. But the Bible says that we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. If I get to heaven and there's folks there that didn't meet that criteria and I misunderstood it, hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says you must be baptized for the remission of sins, because that's what it says. And so I think that's very important. And so, you know, if you were doing a legal case, one of the things that they utilize in legal cases is they look for a precedent. Is there a precedent about God prescribing roles for his people? Now, I hope you brought your Bible tonight, because we're going to be spending a little time in it and reading. And tonight I want to begin in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. You see, Israel had gotten themselves into a bit of a a tangle because Jonathan, Saul's son, had gone and attacked a garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines didn't take very kindly to that, and so they had gathered up to fight against Israel. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling." We're in a tight spot. You know, what are we going to do? And it says there in verse 8 that he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" That was the question that Samuel had for the king. Saul is the king of Israel. Do the kings pretty much do what they want to? But they have a role, right? Samuel is the prophet. Who's supposed to offer the sacrifice? God had given that to Samuel. And so it wasn't Saul's place to do this sacrifice. Now, I want you to hear what Saul has to say, and I want you to think about real hard about, you know, what he's saying here, because I think it's important. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I have forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." A little aside, something that always amuses me is when I read these phrases in the Bible that we've used our entire lives, and we may or may not recognize it's from the Scripture. You ever said, "I forced myself to do it"? I didn't want to, but I forced myself to do whatever it was. And that was the language that Saul used in his explanation to Samuel about why he had done what he had done. Now, the question that I have for you tonight is do you have any compassion for his answer? Well, yes, no. I, to some degree, I understand where Saul's coming from. He's looking around. Everybody's leaving. They're hiding. The time for Samuel to come had come, and Samuel wasn't there. He's concerned about that. He said, the Philistines might attack at any time. We hadn't yet offered the offering. But the fact remains, he did not have the right. It was not his role to offer that sacrifice. How do I know that? Well, let's read on. Because Samuel explains to him what he has done is serious. And that's why I bring this story up tonight, because I think it's an important part of the lesson that we understand what God desires is important. Did your parents ever say to you, "I'm not telling you stuff just to hear myself speak"? I heard things like that from time to time, I heard them say, "I mean what I say, and I say what I mean." I heard a lot of things growing up, and we were talking about that the other day at work, and I said, we was talking about having to go get your own switch, and we always thought that was wrong, that you had to go get your own switch, and if you didn't bring one that was appropriate, then it just made matters worse and all of that. But the fact is, when God says something, it's serious, and we ought to treat it that way. I can understand where people might look at what Saul offered up as reasons why he did what he did. And did it make any logical sense? Well, sure it did. But was it the right thing to do? No, God said, no, Samuel's supposed to do it. And here's how I know that God was upset with it, because Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." Now think about this word, foolishly. A fool is one that is described as one that doesn't believe in God. He said, "You've done like somebody that doesn't believe in God. You've done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And so there's precedent. And I could take up your entire evening tonight with precedents showing that God has given particular people particular roles, and he meant what he said when he did that. And so there is our precedence. But here's another important question. Is one role more important than the other role? I think that's some of what the crux of the issue is some people feel like their role's not as important as somebody else's role. I'm thrilled to have Brother Mike and Sister Rita with us tonight. And if you've ever heard Brother Mike sing, and I know you have, he has an incredible voice. And boy, I'd love to be able to sing like that. I think most people would, but I don't have that gift. And so, you know what? I'm glad he has it, and that he has that ability, and he leads us in song so wonderfully the way that he does. I told him one time, I said, "We've got a big church song leader in a little church." And so I'm very thankful for him and the good work that he does. You know, one of the things that I think is kind of part of our human nature is it seems like we always want what somebody else has. I remember back in school, I know that's a stretch back a ways, but one of the things I remember about school is typically people were either good at English or they were good at math, but they usually were not good at both. It's just like the mind works that way. You've either got that analytical math part or you have the English. I like the English. Math and me didn't get along. I could get by and make a decent grade in it, but I was never going to excel at math. And my wife, on the other hand, she's all over that math stuff. She can do it forwards, backwards. And I said, if somebody asked me what's what, I said, "Don't ask me to do math in my head." That's not a talent that I have. And so, I saw a thing on social media where they said, "You remember when your teacher said you're not always going to have a calculator with you?" Well, we showed them. Well, I do have that calculator with me all the time, and so that's good. I need it. And so everybody doesn't have the same gifts. And so the Apostle Paul spoke about that. I remember when I was going to the Nashville School of Preaching, one of my favorite teachers, and I know you shouldn't have favorites, but Brother A.T. Pate, who has gone on to his reward, used to teach the late night class from 8 to 9. He'd done the 8 to 9 class, and he would come in there full of energy and get us fired up and just make us glad we was there. He taught the class on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the thing I remember about 1st and 2nd Corinthians is Brother A.T. would always say, Corinth was that little church with big problems. They had a lot of issues, and so Paul, not writing one letter to them, but two, trying to work through some of the issues that they were having. Now, during the time that Paul was writing into the church at Corinth, the church did have spiritual gifts. That was necessary, that the word would be given and confirmed, and that we were able to know what the church needed to do, because they didn't have this wonderful book that we have now. And so Paul is writing to them about the diversities of gifts here in chapter 12. And I want you to hear what he says. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." I kind of got tickled when I read that earlier, because I thought Paul is reminding them, you need to remember where you were at and where you're at now. Because now they've gotten dissatisfied. They're dissatisfied because some people have this gift and somebody else has this gift. And you know how that works? Whatever gift I ain't got, that's the one I want. And so they were jealous and envious one of another. He says, "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You see what he's doing? He's saying, we are one in the church, and we're working to a common end. And we're all trying to do that which would please God. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one, the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now here's where it gets good. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What if everybody in the world was just like me? It'd be a messed up world, because there's a lot of things I cannot do. We need somebody that is able to do those things. If you need a doctor, I can't help you. I don't play one on TV, and I'm not one. And so if everybody was just like me, where would you be when you got sick? Some things I can do. If you got a mechanical problem, I grew up with a wrench in my hand. And so while there's a lot I don't know, I can usually fumble my way through it somehow or another. And so I'm thrilled that I have to do that, because the other thing I am is cheap, and I don't like to have to pay somebody else to do it. So if I can do it myself, I do it myself. But everybody has differing gifts. And so he uses this analogy of the body. And we can relate to that, right? You ever had been hurt? Whether it's sticks out like a sore thumb. Do you walk around saying every day, boy, I sure am thankful for this thumb? I doubt that you do. But if this old thumb ever gets messed up, you sure will appreciate it and realize how much you need this thumb. You ever got up in the middle of the night and moved a piece of furniture with your toe? Now, you might think your toe was ugly, but is that toe important? You better believe it. And so that's what Paul is talking about here in chapter 12. Hear what he says, because he reminds us, first of all, we're in this one body. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, but I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, hear it, as it hath pleased him. That's what it is. He has placed us in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, we talk about biblical roles. You remember the tribe of Levi, that was the Levitical priesthood. How did he decide which one was going to be the Levitical priest? Which one was going to be the priesthood? I can't answer that question. But he said the tribe of Levi is going to be the priesthood, because that's what pleased him. I know we don't like answers like that. When you were growing up, did your mother or father ever say, because I said so? That was the one we really didn't like. You know, we wanted more reasoning than that. And the fact of the matter is, I'd love to tell you why he chose the Levitical priesthood and why he decided for Brother Mike to have that beautiful voice and somebody else to have the ability to wait and pray and do all the things that we have to do. I don't know why. I do know that he has put us in the body as it hath pleased him. And he underlines the importance of every aspect of the body. Brother Osteen preached for us for many years. Used to like to say, there is no big I and little you in the Lord's church. And that is exactly right. And so that's something certainly we ought to keep in mind as we look at what Paul is saying here. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, having all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he follows with a great chapter on love. You know, they were envious one of another because one wanted what the other one had. And he said, you are all equally important in the body. Back a few years ago, I'd just gotten my motorcycle out of the shop, and we were getting moved back into the house after the tornado, and Dana had went with her aunt down to Lowe's to get something for the curtains or something, I don't know. And I said, well, while she's gone, I'm going to take this motorcycle around the block because I ain't got to ride it. And so I did. I headed out. And I just loved to ride out in the country, just tooling along real slow, and I was riding along, and a deer run out across the road. And I seen him. I'm looking for the number two, and there he is. He's right there in the side yard, and he's looking at me like I'm looking at Brother Mike there. And I said, all right, we see each other. We're good. And right as I got to him, poof, he's right out in front of me. Hit him right dead center. And down we went. I broke the rule that you're taught from the time you ever get on a motorcycle, and that is you do not throw your leg out there to catch that motorcycle. But I did. And so down we went into the road, and when I throw that leg in there, it drove that top bone down into that bone, and it was ugly. The motorcycle was laying on it. I was in a blind curve, and I'm thinking, I need to get this motorcycle off of me before somebody comes around the curve and runs over me. So I'm pulling on it. Now, if you're laying flat on the road and you're trying to pick up a motorcycle and your leg is busted up underneath it, that's a difficult task. I got out from under it and I scooted to the ditch, and my feet were still out in the road, but I said, I've gone as far as I can go. I called Dana. I said, you need to come get me. She's a little smarter than me. She called the ambulance. Well, I went up to the hospital, and the first opinion was, we're going to amputate this leg right here at the knee. I said, I want a second opinion. And thankfully, one of the doctors there had studied at Vanderbilt. He called the head trauma doctor, and he was on vacation, and I think it was Ohio, and told him he'd make an appointment, and I did. And he fixed me up like Humpty Dumpty, but he didn't think that he could. It was so bad that he took my x-rays to a doctor's seminar he was teaching, and he said, if this walks into your emergency room, what are you going to do? And so they had just pieced all that bone back around. We put, it was 3 hours on the first surgery and another 2.5 on the second one. But they pieced me back together, and that knee works just fine, far better than he ever said that it would. So I'm just thankful as I can be. I don't know if you ever think about the bottom part of your leg. It's pretty important. I'm glad I have it. You look at me, you probably ain't looking at the bottom part of my leg. There ain't a lot of it, but it sure is necessary. And I am awful glad that I have it. And I hope that everybody in the body understands that every piece of it is absolutely critical. It's critical. You know, it's sad that we are dwindling as we have. Used to, we'd have to stand way up there and talk. And the church is dwindling a lot in a lot of small communities because many of us are just getting old. And, you know, at some point we go on to our reward. We had a lot of grand folks there at Liberty Lincoln for many years that now have gone on to their reward. And I hope to see them again someday. But the fact is, we need each other. And man needs woman. That's abundantly clear if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And we see Adam as he's given the job of naming all the beasts. And he says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The truth is, we need each other desperately. Isn't it crazy that men and women are so different and yet we're such a perfect match? That's wonderful. I've told Dana many times that if I could have custom ordered a wife, I'd have messed it all up. God gave me exactly what I need. In fact, I told her she would be absolutely perfect if only she could learn to weed eat. That's all she lacks. She says she wasn't striving for perfection. She's a pretty sharp girl. She learned early on that if you learn how to do something, it becomes your job. And so she refuses to learn those things now that she didn't want to do. But I am so thankful for her, and I thought so many times about how God has blessed me. When you think about what James said, he talked about that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Certainly our spouses are so very important to us. And so I'm very thankful for her, and I understand how well we complement one of another. Well, certainly when we think about the role of men, we're going to talk about the roles of men and women. And really, it's not a complicated lesson. It's actually fairly simple. And so if you have your Bible, let's go back again to the book of 1 Corinthians. And let's go back to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because if we look at what Paul has to say, he reminds us that as the people of God, we're servants. That's what we are. I hear men say, "Ain't nobody the boss of me." And I always chuckle when I hear that. And I said, "I got more bosses than I can count." I answer to a lot of folks. And so I don't understand it when people say, I'm my only boss. Here's what Paul said. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ." And so when we think about the role of men in the church, first and foremost, the first thing that a man is to do is to follow Christ. Paul said, "That's what I'm doing, and as much as I'm doing that, you can walk behind me." But said, "If I get out of step, what? Follow Christ." And that's what we ought to do always, is follow Christ. And so, what did Paul just say? He says, if you're a child of God, then Christ, he is your leader. Isn't that right? And so, I have a leader. It's Christ Jesus. And so, I am to follow him. And so, as a man in the Lord's church, I have that responsibility. He says, "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that's the part where I was waiting for the rocks right there. Because that don't fit in the world that we live in anymore. And let me explain why that's disturbing. You know, it bothers me no end that occasionally my wife will say, well, I'm not making a lot of money like some people are. She is the most valuable thing in my world. And her value has nothing to do with what money she makes. Now, she's had jobs along the way. There, you know, jobs that she could do what she needed to do in the home and take care of the kids and do those things, and she always did. In fact, I remember when we started to date pretty seriously, we were along about Percy Warner Park coming back home, and I said, the woman that I marry is going to stay home and take care of my kids. And that was a quiet trip home. Well, there was a reason behind that for me, because my mother had to work three jobs just to make ends meet and would have done anything to be able to be there with her boys and spend time with them, and she couldn't. And I wanted my wife to have that. You know, because if you make more money, you know what you'll do? That's right. You'll spend more. You start thinking about things you never would have thought of. I remember being desperately poor. And you know what I didn't do? I didn't sit around and think about what I want, because I know that I couldn't afford nothing. I was just doing good just to get by and pay the bills week by week. And so I didn't think about that. But, you know, if I got a little extra money in my pocket, what'd I start doing? Hey, what can I get with that? That's just kind of how it works. And so we live according to what we make. And you know what? We can get by with less. We're fixing to see a big problem in the house market, because they don't build houses no more. They build mansions. And we were laughing about that, you know, talking about the interest rate going up. I think, what was the interest rate when we got married? I remember the first car I bought, 18%. And I told a young person about that the other day, and he said, well, why'd you pay that? I said, well, you know, I'm 16, I wanted a car, and if I wanted to get one, guess what I was going to have to do? I was going to have to pay that interest. They was talking this morning in the sales room about how high the gas prices are, and I said, boys, let me tell you how old I am. I said, when I was a freshman in high school, I remember sitting in ag class, and we were having a discussion. The ag teacher said, what are we going to do if gas gets to be a dollar? And I said, we'll pay it, because we don't have no choice. What would we give to see it at a dollar again? It's a long way from there now. But, you know, my wife is doing what God wants her to do. But the world would make her feel less than others. And so that's why I think it's a very important lesson that we have tonight. And so, men, we've been given the responsibility for leadership. As it says there in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, it gives the qualifications for bishops. He says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You know, these are the leadership positions in the church. And as Paul gave the qualifications, as they were given him of the Holy Spirit, they were men. Now you might ask the question, why? I'd love to tell you. But the Bible don't really tell us a whole lot about why he placed men in that position. It said Adam was formed first. Is that a good reason? Well, you know, under the old covenant, if he was firstborn, you got double portion. Why'd that happen? Well, that's just the way they did it. Well, God has put us in the body as it hath pleased him. And so men are to lead. I'm not going to say because God said so. You probably wouldn't like that. But I will remind you that he has placed us in the body as it hath pleased him. And so we are where he wants us to be. And so, what is the role of women? Let me say first of all that women are spiritual creatures. Seemingly, if the numbers mean anything at all, are far more inclined to be followers of God than men are. I don't know why that is. Sadly, we as men are failing in carrying our part of the deal. And sadly, sometimes that's part of what creates some of the issue. They're like Saul of old, say, well, the men ain't going to do it, so I'll do it. Well, we need to stay where we're supposed to be. And so it's important to do those things. And obviously, there's a great deal that women do. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was trying to figure out where he's going, and the Spirit said, no, don't go this way, don't go that way, he got the Macedonian call there in the book of Acts in chapter 16. And he said he went down by the river where prayer was wont to be made. And he found who? Lydia and her household. Didn't say anything about the men there, did he? Evidently, there wasn't any. But the women had gathered there because they wanted to worship the God of heaven. And Paul preached unto them the gospel. And Lydia heard that instruction and she obeyed it. And she was so excited about it. She told Paul that if he had found her to be faithful, to stay there at her house. And so Lydia, she didn't take over the preaching. But did she support it? She absolutely did. Undoubtedly did incredible good in the community there. And folks, where would the church be without the women? It probably wouldn't exist because every member of the body is absolutely critical. We complement each other so very well, and God, in his infinite wisdom, knows exactly what ought to be done. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy, you know, Paul reminds us that men are to take that leadership ability. And, you know, one of the things that tells me that the Bible is indeed written of God is that God knew the kind of things that was going to rise up before they ever rise up. And were there going to be some that were going to want to step outside their role? Well, undoubtedly. But in the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I don't know about you, but I don't know if that makes Adam any better. She might have been fooled, but the implication is there. He knew he was doing wrong, did it anyway. So one was as guilty as the other. But nevertheless, he reminds us that in spite of the mistake that was made there, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's a hard saying. And yet, there it is. We have our place in the church, and we have to hold to that place. And sadly, in the world in which we live, where these role reversals and everything, In fact, in the corporate world that I live in, right now, if you're an old white guy, you ain't going nowhere. All of our managers that are being hired now are women. And good people. But, you know, it's now we're going the opposite way. You know, I'm of the mind that you should always hire the best possible person, regardless of who they are. And that's the right thing to do, but sometimes we overcorrect when things have been done wrong. But nevertheless, I see these young ladies, and many of them are so involved in their careers that they don't have time for the things that we're talking about tonight. In fact, many of them don't even give it a thought until they get long about 30 or so, and then they realize that that biological clock is ticking, and they start thinking, I'd like to have a family. Well, I heard them say that if you wait too long, the dating pool gets pretty shallow. Dana says, I married her when she's still wet behind the ears, didn't know no better, so I felt like I got the pick of the litter. But, you know, you wait till you're 30 to get married, what do you got to choose from? Well, I ain't saying you need to get married real, real early, but if you put it off and you do it as an afterthought, the chances of things going well probably are not what they ought to be, because our priorities are not what they should be. One of the things I think that's been lost in society today is that young people don't understand how important family is. They're very into friends, and they think that's their entire world, and they don't realize that if their world fell completely apart, who's going to be there when nobody else is? Your family. And guess what? The church is your family. You know, we went through that tornado. I was telling somebody about it the other day. I said one of the biggest issues was that we had so much help, we couldn't get anything done for trying to talk to people about what they could do to help. You couldn't get up and down the road for people trying to get there to help you and to see what was going on. And my phone was just blowing up all day long about, Bruce, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? I said, we're trying to clear this debris. And I can't do it talking on the phone. But I was reminded of how good people are when things really hit the wall. And I was very thankful for that. It really kind of renewed my faith in humanity. But certainly, I hadn't lost that faith in the church. But even in the community, they came out in droves and helped us. And, you know, it was tough. But we're better off now than we were as before. I don't want it again, but I'm awful glad for the help that we had, because everybody came together and worked as one toward a common purpose. And if we do that in the church, we're going to have a much more success. You know, the world may not value women and all that they are, but God does. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 31, in verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need to spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthen her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You know, I've laughed about this. I can't tell you how many times. I want for nothing. Dana says I'm spoiled so bad that nobody else would have me. It's probably true. I get up and go to work in the morning, and I go and get in the shower, and there's bar soap in there. It never runs out. It doesn't. There's always clean washcloths and towels right there, folded up, ready to go. And do I look like I'm going hungry? Not at all. They're talking about having a food shortage. I rolled my eyes and I said, if they had a food shortage, we would have plenty to eat for a long, long time. There's stuff packed around that house everywhere. I don't worry about whether I'm going to be taken care of or not. And I get tickled at her when she says, you know, something happened to you. I'd have to go to work. And she said, I think you'd be all right. I said, I don't think you understand. I don't think you do. We need each other. We need each other desperately. God designed us to work together. And when we do so, we'll do great things in the Lord's church. We just got to find our place in the church. Is there work for everybody to do? There absolutely is. I need to figure out what God wants me to do and do that. And if we'll do that, He'll be well pleased. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Don't you want to hear those words? I want to hear those words. I want my lovely wife to hear those words. I want all those folks that have carried the church at Liberty Lincoln all those years that have gone on to their reward. I want to see them again. I think about Brother Bob. He'd come pick me up. We'd go to the gospel meeting. I was telling about Brother Bob about my garden. And Brother Bob come over and picked me up one evening. And he said, boy, where's that garden you're talking about? I said, you park right beside it. It's about the size of a car. He said, boy, that ain't no garden. Bob put out a garden. It was a garden. But oh, how I enjoy and think about all those folks that I have had the honor and privilege of worshiping God with all these years, and what good they have done me. And I hope that I've helped them some as well. We have to work together, and we have to do what we're able to do. And we probably ought to try a little harder, because chances are you can do more than you think you can. Isn't that right? Have you done things that you thought, boy, I didn't think I could do that, but I dug in there, and lo and behold. I remember back some years ago, I had an alternator go out on my, it was a starter, went out on, I had a Monte Carlo, and the starter went out, and I got to looking for it, I couldn't find it. Well, it was plumb in underneath the driver's side under there, and I like to never got that thing out. In fact, I probably wouldn't start that job if I know what it entailed, because what you had to do is take the entire subframe loose and drop the motor and everything down to get it down far enough to get that thing out. And they had a little bolt back there on the bracket, on the back of it, that you could get a little bit of wrench on there and you could turn it that far. I think I was 45 minutes getting that one little nut off that brace back there. I went to the parts store and they said, do you want a rebuilt one? I said, no, sir, I want a brand new one. He said, well, we'll replace it if it don't work. I said, you going to come put it in? I said, I probably wouldn't have tackled that job if I knew what I was getting into. I think we need to do that in the church. We need to tackle some jobs. Maybe we don't know what we're getting into. And who knows what might happen. I got started preaching because they asked me to help with the youth group. And I was so ashamed that those kids knew so much more about the Bible than I did. I didn't go to the school of preaching to learn how to preach. I just needed to learn something about the Bible. I'm thankful that I did. And I'm thankful that I have this opportunity tonight. And I appreciate this congregation, the work that it has done in this community. And I'm excited about the future, because you think about how this town's growing. The Lord said the fields are white unto harvest. But what was the problem? He said the laborers are few. Let's get to work in the Lord's vineyard. We want to have a prayer. You want to go ahead and extend the invitation, or what do we want to do? All right, we'll turn it over. Thank you for your time and attention.